Bethel Baptist Church exists to help people to know and love God. We also exist to help one another to love each other in the body of Christ as members. It does not stop there. We're not a country club. The end result is not that we know and love God and love each other and we just kind of are happy to be here. But that we also exist to take the name of Christ to the furthest reaches of the earth. I have extreme joy and pleasure to preach a message this morning on world missions. As we have been talking about who we are as a church, worship, community, mission. We are now at the end, and we're going to talk about and tie things up here in a couple of weeks and make sure that we understand just the series as a whole. But I say that I have extreme pleasure to do this today because we're right in the middle of lots of missions activity right now. I mean, we're a month away from commissioning Dana to go to Bangladesh. There's a group here this morning, probably though very tired, recuperating from being back from Haiti. We have Jody in China. She emailed me last week, and I'll read that this evening when we pray for her, talking about what's going on with her. We got an email last night from our friends Jack and Ann Kaufman. Some of you know he was a deacon here, and they moved away. They're in China right now, but it was during a missions conference here that Jack and Ann wanted more usefulness and got connected with a ministry in China, and then they end up bringing an exchange student into their home who trusted Christ, and now they're back in China and just hearing what's going on with him. I've had to invoke great restraint in not talking too much about my daughter Hannah. I feel a little emotional today, not only recognizing people, but thinking about her, and we got updates from her this morning and what's going on with her. Sometimes we read those updates through cloudy eyes at thankfulness at how her heart is being affected with the needs of the world. And if that wasn't enough, I leave and go to the Philippines on Thursday. So we are right in the middle of like a little missions tornado that it's very easy to talk about world missions here this morning. I want to say to you as a church, thank you for getting behind this. You give, many of you, a faith promise. And then you give additional gifts to people who are going. And you give, you know, $20 here and $50 here. And just doing these things constantly. Going on trips. Making the sacrifices to do this. I want to thank you for getting behind these efforts. Having said all of that, I wish to offer a caution this morning. I would like to challenge us to not be satisfied. I don't want us to be satisfied. I don't want to have that feeling amongst us, even as I began to list, you know, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on. We kind of feel like, wow, we're doing a lot. Now, if you felt that, don't feel guilty, but don't feel like that for long. I don't want to have us feel like we feel after we've eaten a very satisfying meal and we kind of sit back and we push away from the table. I don't want us to do that. I'm actually going to present a case and make a case this morning for us to want more. I don't even want us to stay on the plateau. Or I don't want us to plateau. I don't want us to stay at this level. I don't want us to say, you know, if we could just see this happen occasionally, send a team here, you know, we'll be good. I want to make a case this morning that we do more. Could what we are seeing now actually provoke and cause in us a holy dissatisfaction, an internal burning, a drive, a longing, a hunger that is not satisfied with what is currently now, But it's for more gospel advance to the unreached of the world. And that Bethel Baptist Church be jealous to be part of that. That you even hear an update or you read an article and you think to yourself, oh, I want to be part of that. I want my church to be more of a part of that. I read recently about a pastor who retired from his church after 30 years. Now, I know numbers are relative, so please let me put that preface this. So let's not get obsessed about numbers. But I just want you to know when I heard this, it affected me. After he had retired from his church for 30 years, having a missions heartbeat, there were 192 adults and 170 children connected with those adults that went into long-term foreign missions work. That's 362 souls from that church. Now again, numbers don't they're relative to each setting. But here's my brain thinking. In the next 20 years, could we see 25 people? I don't think this is a thing where you set a thermometer up and you have a goal. I think it's God. But I think it's also owning the vision that there's more to the world than just what we experience and what we see on the television, but seeing it with spiritual eyes. Could in the next 20 years, 25 people go from this church? 50? 100? Now, I want to make very clear, going to a foreign field, now, can I just use Dana as an example because I think she agrees with us. Dana going to Bangladesh to teach doesn't mean she has a more significant life than you working in a shop somewhere. This is just what God's called her to do. Now she has some different circumstances that require special handling in prayer that maybe our circumstances don't demand, but it's not, okay, here's an exalted life and here's my mundane life. I think that's a danger. Because sometimes people want to go into mission work because they believe that's somehow more of an exalted type of Christian life. God does the calling. All I'm saying is there seems to be, in the book of Acts, a natural progression that people who are affected by certain truths then offer themselves and that some of them will be prompted to go. I don't want to be spooky about this, and really, I don't. I mean this from the bottom of my heart, and I don't want to cause undue worry to my family. I don't want to say things in a dramatic way just to make a point, but I'm going to say something that's going to sound very dramatic, and it's going to make a point, okay? If by chance, when I fly from here to San Francisco, to Tokyo, and when I get on a plane in Tokyo on Thursday and fly to the Philippines, and somehow my plane blows out over the Indian Ocean and you never hear from me again, I do want you to remember this. Bethel Baptist Church needs to pursue with radical abandonment, risk-taking faith that advances the name of Jesus to the unreached of the world. I've thought about every word in that statement, and I do mean this, folks. If this is something as powerful as it sounds, then it is worth giving ourselves to, whether you're retired or you're a teenager. Bethel Baptist Church needs to pursue, and I think every church should pursue this, but I'm talking to us here, with radical abandonment, risk-taking faith that advances the name of Jesus to the most unreached of the world. I know this, my vision may not be your vision, but that is my mental picture of a preferred future at Bethel Baptist Church, and I just want to say that I want to live for that statement. I want to be in on that. As of Wednesday, the world population was approximately 7,245,667,381. I say approximately because if you Google that and you get a world population calculator, it changes every second due to birth and death. Jed and Erica added to the world population this week by one, all right? So it's always changing. There were, this last year, 7,136,000 births as of Wednesday. There were 29,764 deaths as of this year, last Wednesday, when I checked. That means there are approximately 100,000 people being added to the globe every day. During the 20th century, the population in the world has grown from 1.65 billion at the beginning of the century to 6 billion. Now it's 7 now. But in one century, it went from 1.65 billion to 6 billion. When I was born in 1970, the world population was 3.7 billion. It has literally, in my lifetime, doubled. What do we do with information like that? It just kind of goes past. It's burdensome, but it just kind of goes past us. What do we do with stuff like that? The statistics almost don't mean much, and we know they should. I have two questions that I want to address in our time together this morning. Number one, why should Bethel Baptist Church be concerned about the unreached of the earth? Okay, why should we be concerned? I mean, I know we are. I don't feel like anybody's saying, who cared? But I'm just saying, why? Is there a reason why? And then number two, what can we do to reach the unreached? What can we do? So why should we be concerned? Why should we be concerned? I have three thoughts here. Number one, because most of the world is in spiritual darkness. Now, I'm giving information that I have given before, but I need to repeat this on a regular basis because some of you haven't heard this. Others of you, it doesn't quite make sense yet. But when you read in the Bible the word nations, for many years people interpreted the word nations as a geographic boundary. So the country of Afghanistan is a nation. And so in people's thinking, as long as the gospel was preached there, it is a reached country. The word that's actually used in the Bible, others have said, and I believe, refers to more than geographic boundaries. That the word in the Bible that's used for nation actually refers to ethnicities, and so there began to be used some different terminology, people groups. So within the country of Afghanistan, that's one nation, but there could be several dozen people groups. Some countries have hundreds of people groups, like India. Let me define for you what a people group is. A people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. So just boiling that down. A people group has a common language and they have a common culture. Because if you have common language and common culture, that would be the least barriers to be able to present the gospel. There are, right now in the world, 16,629 people groups in the world. Now let me give you another term, unreached. Unreached. What is an unreached people group? An unreached people group is a people group where less than 2% of the people group of common culture, common language, have no indigenous community. That means it's not, they don't have their own people ministering in a community of believers, and there are no adequate resources to evangelize. So very few of us, if any of us, understand what it's like to ever be ministering in a culture where less than 2% of the culture are actually Christians, and not having adequate resources to go to. Northern Yemen, I read recently, has 8 million people. This is Northern Yemen, has 8 million people. There are under 100 recorded Christians. Now, the statistic I read, I actually made it a little more liberal. The statistic I read was closer to like 50 recorded Christians. Folks, it's hard to believe that in 8 million people, there's more people in these two sections than Christians in that whole northern part of Yemen. In Somalia, there's 9.3 million people with not even 1%. It was like a point something percent are professing Christians. Now, it's not the starkness of those numbers that is so shocking. Here's what's so shocking, folks. We face things, you know, on a weekly or monthly basis. Our country faces, and you know, Hobby Lobby decision and this and that and some particular crime that captures a nation. And we have a template through which to interpret those events. There are people in these countries and many more who literally are born, they live, they go to bed at night, they eat, they live life, and they never know even a person that can direct them to any hope. They don't know John 3:16. They've never seen a Bible. Nothing about Jesus. Nothing. That's to me the mind-blowing part of that. It is Psalm 32, the chilling description of Psalm 32 of these unreached peoples. They know not. They walk on in darkness. I have a map here. I have talked before about the 1040 window. I don't want this to escape our understanding or our thinking. 1040 window is the according to the latitude, longitude, goes from the western part of Africa all the way over to Japan. This particular the map are in the darkest red are those countries under the most severe persecution. 2.9 billion, that's almost 3 billion people who are unreached. Not people in this window, but unreached people live in that area of the world. 5 major world religions in that region. I have spoken about the new dispatches from the front book. Let me read to you a portion of this, because this is under the point. Why should we be concerned? We should be concerned, folks, because most of the world is in darkness. We're in light today. But more than these lights, we have spiritual light that's available to us at the tip of our app. Here's what God's doing. In Baku, Azerbaijan, Pastor Hussein has a congregation of about 200 people. They had just passed in that town a law prohibiting the distribution of any kind of gospel literature. A single gospel tract passed to another person and confiscated is a fine of $3,000 American. Here's what the writer of the book said in spending some time there. It says, these Christians are finding, making, and taking every opportunity to speak of Christ. Now think about spiritual blindness. One way was their outreach to the blind. People who are in the society are shunned and helpless. These Azeri Christians found them, fed them, taught them basic skills to care for themselves, and they told them about the one who loved the blind. So many of these blind Muslims came to Christ that the government has now prohibited this outreach. Better to keep them blind in every sense of the Word. When you think about these 6,982 unreached people groups, I want you to think about Romans chapter 15. You have your Bible open there. I want to read a section of Romans chapter 15. Paul said in Romans chapter 15, "Yea, so have I strived," verse 20. "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken." This is a quote from Isaiah. "To whom he was not spoken, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand." Folks, here is a promise from Scripture that if there are 6,982 people groups that have not heard, there isn't an effective gospel witness, we have a Bible promise that says, to those who have not heard, they will hear, and to those who have not seen, they will see, and God's Word is good. So why should we be concerned? Because God has more work to do. And God forbid that we would be satisfied with our buildings and buses and budgets and our stuff. While this is going on, and people walk on in darkness, and they know not. Secondly, why should we be concerned? Because of worship. Because of worship. Now, I want us to be motivated by the right concerns and missions. Okay? I could pump this message. I mean, I could jack this message full of emotional stories, and there are some in here. But I mean, from A to Z, I have enough missions resource. I could jack this thing up, and we could just get kind of worked into an emotional frenzy, and I guess we're just supposed to be involved because we're affected. I do not believe this is the highest motivation for world evangelism. Psalm 22 and verse 27 says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." The preachers in this room will understand what I'm about to say. I do use quotes in my message, and I do that to support the main points as they are necessary. But occasionally a quote comes along that so perfectly fits, it's almost like the writer knew what I was going to talk about and wrote it for this occasion. I know this is not the case because I read this a number of years ago, forgot about it, and I came back to it again. Here's the quote. "Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into a white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. Missions begins and ends in worship." So you have a bill that needs to be paid, and you are fretting over this. And a friend speaks a word to you and gives you a truth from God's Word. And the truth cuts through to your soul. And in that moment, you rejoice because God is great. And even the feeling of heaviness, though it's there, you know God is on the throne. He is great. He knows that need. That is a moment of worship. And folks, missions exist because there are billions of people who will never have that moment. They fall down before idols. They do lots of things to have a greatness moment, but it's false worship. They will never know that white, hot, true enjoyment of God. They're never going to know that. What they will know someday, though, if they die in darkness, is a white, hot eternity apart from God in hell. Why should we be concerned? Because we, as Bethel Baptist Church people, ought to be so wrapped up in the glory of God that the end result of that is not just that we have an awesome church, but that we would look up and say, we have an awesome God, and there is a world that does not know, and so therefore, I want to see people on the other side of the world be able to worship, so therefore, we go. Missions exist because worship doesn't. We should be concerned because people are in darkness because of worship, and thirdly, because Jesus was moved by people. Now, having said I want us to be motivated by the right concerns, I do not believe that being affected by our eye and our heart, seeing things, is inappropriate. The highest concern, this is not just an intellectual activity. We say, well, you know, God is great, and so therefore we do missions. And we just kind of figure it out like a math problem. I want to show you that the Son of God was affected by people. Matthew 9, verse 36 says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary. They were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And when sheep have no shepherd, they have no future. They have no life. They cannot take care of themselves. They will not make it. Jesus saw people. He saw them with the potential of being future sheep, but they had no shepherd. They were lost. He was moved with compassion. And so he says to his disciples, this harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Here's a story. I could have picked many that affected my heart. Again, from the book I'm reading, Dispatches. Ika, a Muslim woman. These are current stories. These people are living now, unless something's happened. Ika, a Muslim woman from Java, came to Singapore to work as a domestic, means household help. There's lots of people from Indonesia, the Philippines, that come to Singapore and their domestic help so they can send money back to their home. Ika heard the gospel here and believed in Jesus. She loved to be with God's people on the Lord's Day, growing in her faith. She wanted to be in church every Sunday, but her employer only permitted her 2 Sundays off a month. Another man offered to hire Ika and give her every Sunday off, only 1/3 less pay. She took the job, 2 extra Sundays in church a month. But the man cheated her. He gave her no days off and then he fired her. She returned to her family in Java with little to show for her time in Singapore except her faith. Ika's husband opened her suitcase at the bus station and found her Bible. He refused to allow her to come back home, even to see their son. The last that was heard from her, she was wandering and looking for work. She had called back to the church and asked them to mail her baptismal certificate. She wanted it as a token of her testimony and for her time with the people she loved to be with. I think of my sister Ika, poor, rejected, wandering. Like those in Hebrews 11, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. One human being among billions. Folks, straight out, if the only thing you get affected by is the World Cup, if the only thing you ever get jazzed about is if President Obama does something you don't like, or the fact that your school taxes went up, or this or that, and we all need this check, all of us, we must repent of a selfish, internal American attitude that only sees the world from our small perspective. And ask God for a vision and a heart that goes beyond my little simple bubble to the real world. So what can we do? What can we do? I feel dissatisfied with what I'm about to share with you because the weight of evidence is so big, I feel like the plan needs to be so crystal clear that we just sign people up today. I do believe we sign up today. I do believe that we repent, that we enter in, that if you're already engaged, you say, God, help me have more engagement. But these things that I've listed this morning, these are not inspired. Some of the points come directly from Scripture. Some of them are things I believe we need to do as we've sought to make these messages practical. But they will, I hope, provoke discussion to continue us forward in this matter. First of all, we need to educate ourselves on mission strategy and history. We need to educate ourselves on mission strategy and history. I don't know if I ever was like this, but I know this kind of exists from time to time. You just kind of feel like you know about missions, you know. Heard the missionaries, been around the block once, kind of know about missions. I think you understand this because of how I've seen you respond. That missions is not the same. Now, there are some things the same. There are some traditional methods that are still operating. But the world has changed. And so I believe it's incumbent upon us to educate ourselves as a church on what those things are. When Dana went to her orientation out here in Harrisburg and came back, gave me this humongo packet of information. I mean, there's things she learned that she didn't learn in this church. It just there are just things that are out there. It's just things that we need to learn. I want to mention that this October for our Global Outreach Month, we have some individuals coming in with this in mind. Lord willing, the first Sunday of that month, Mike and I believe Lisa Reddick will be with us. They always give us a perspective that's almost too much to digest in one sitting. Dr. Jim Bennett is going to be with us for an entire day. Last November, Jed and I were at a conference in New York City, Frontline Conference, and Jim Bennett gave the best presentation on missions information that I have ever heard in my life. Never met the guy before. Walked up to him. I said, "What is your email? Do you come to churches? Because I want to have you at my church." He granted us a Sunday. He'll be with us. Rick Cross from Frontline Missions, that I still want to maintain contact, and now it's my brother-in-law is there. We have an open door, and he will be with us in October as well. But beyond just having a month, I believe we need to educate ourselves on mission strategy and history to understand where we need to go from here. Number two, I think we specifically as a church need to formulate a current mission strategy. I know what our mission strategy is up to this point. We have people in, we support them, we take them on, so on and so forth. But if the world is changing, then some of what we do needs to change in our own personal strategy here as a church. And so we will be working on that in the months and years to come. Number three, we need to develop growth of giving towards faith promise missions. Now, you probably knew that at some point I was going to talk about money. I don't apologize for doing this at all because of the weight of what we're talking about. You can't do anything without money. But I believe if we are going to have an impact here, then there's going to need to be a growth of giving in this particular area. Now, let me just give you one verse in this regard. 2 Corinthians 8:8, as Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about giving, this is the most stinging verse, I think, in that chapter. He said this, he said, "I speak not by commandment." So he was very clear. He's saying to this church, "I am not, as an apostle, saying, you need to give, and I'm telling you, you need to give." Here's what he's saying. "I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." So Paul comes into this church, and he reports about poor churches who are actually going above and beyond in their giving, and he reports that to the Corinthians, and he says, "What I'm doing here, folks, is I'm not trying to command you. Because I want you to be cheerful givers, but what I am doing is I'm testing the sincerity of your love." What does that mean? Here's what that means, folks, and here's why it stings. It stings me to read it. In my explanation, I would explain it this way. Paul is saying, you say you love Jesus, but do you give financially? That's what this is. I'm testing the sincerity of your love. You say you love. Well, we love Jesus. But you can't, Corinthian church, pull together and give a sacrificial offering for poor saints in Jerusalem. Let me tell you some stories of some poor churches that are doing way more than you are. And I'm not commanding you, but I do want to see if you love Jesus. I believe, folks, that it really is a test of loving Christ if we are willing to part with financial means. Number four, I think we need to continue short-term mission trips. I mean, this church is much more missions-minded because you've got people going out and coming back and telling stories. And taking pictures and writing stuff and affected in their hearts. I mean, you can't do things like this and not be affected in your hearts. We need to continue that. We need to look towards the development of long-term mission efforts. Not everybody that goes on a short-term trip is going to go to the mission field. Can I just say this? I want to be dead honest with you. Every single mission trip that I go on, this is the third international mission trip that I've been on since I've been a pastor here, and I'm thankful you were allowing me to go, sending me. Even prior to my coming here, when I would go on a mission trip, every single one I go on, I think to myself, God, is this where you want me? Because I love it. I just love it. Here's what draws me back. Well, there's lots of things that draw me back, okay? But here's what draws me back to being a pastor of a local church in the United States of America. I believe there is explosive power in an American church getting hold of the right principles of missions and using the resources and the people to explode that out into the world. If I did not believe that, there is no way I would be a pastor. Because all we would be doing is just trying to take care of everybody and make sure everybody's happy. I mean, if it doesn't go out there, if we cannot be affected with the rice worker in Indonesia who's going to spend eternity somewhere, then what in the world are we doing? But American churches that get hold of these principles, I believe with all of my heart, it's powerful. And from some of those short-term efforts, some of those people will go. Like Dana. Some of those people will go. I think, finally, we need a fresh emphasis on prayer as the fuel for world missions. I fall woefully short in this area. I believe as a church we fall short in this area. I don't blame you. I lead the church. Our pastoral staff, our deacons lead the church. We do pray for world missions. I'm confident of that. But we need a refreshing emphasis on prayer as the fuel for world missions. Jesus said this. It wasn't just a disciple that said this. It was Jesus. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's what he said. I want to conclude with this, and I'm reading this in the English Standard Version because it is the most potent to my own soul in this translation. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." What I talked about at the beginning, you have a verse. I mean, you rejoice in the goodness of God. You see the glory of Christ. You rejoice in the gospel. We sing songs about the cross. We love that. These people are blinded from it. "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. May God help us to take what steps might be necessary at Bethel Baptist Church to pursue radical abandonment, risk-taking faith that advances the name of Jesus to the most unreached of the world. I would like to invite you here. We're going to sing together for the sake of His name, an appropriately sobering song as a response to this message. Will you stand with me as we sing for the sake of His name this morning? We'll sing stanzas 1 and 3 together.